This afternoon, everyone, we're here to rejoice in what God has ordained our annual review of one of His very important holy days that fix our minds and our attention on why we were born, why we were placed on this planet, and why we're in such a unique situation compared to the vast majority of people at this time. Notice the world is not in here with us. We're just a small group of people scattered all around the world. It's the same thing that when the disciples asked Jesus, when they heard him preach, and then he would talk to them, and Jesus would answer questions, and then they came to him and said, "Well, Master, why is it you talk to them one way and you talk to us another way? Because we don't understand. What's the reason?" And he answered and he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given," meaning at the time. Their time is coming, but their time is not now. This is why they're not here. This is why they can't see or understand what you and I have been so blessed to see and understand at this time. Something marvelous has happened in our lives, and we must never forget it. And God wants us to rejoice when we come to Him and be grateful for what He has done in our life in a way that no one else could ever do, because no human being can correct the problems that we have created for ourselves as human beings. What we're here to do today is to understand and appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what I have entitled this message today, and this really summarizes why you and I need to keep this very close to our mind and our heart, because the Holy Spirit, the title of this message is "The Holy Spirit, Your Key to Overcoming as a Christian." The Holy Spirit is your key to overcoming as a Christian, because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot overcome. And yet the Bible throws this out at us constantly, that there is something you and I have got to fight against and we've got to overcome. And Jesus set us an example, as recorded in the book of John, where he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And if he overcame the world, what does he expect us to do? To walk in his footsteps and to overcome in this world. And what are we to overcome? Well, it's a very common element. It's found in the book of 1 John. Let's go back there and let's take a look at what the Apostle Peter addressed at this moment. I'm sorry I said Peter, but it's John, the Apostle John. And in the book of 1 John, we want to go to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, John addresses something that is very important to each and every one of us. And he wants us to understand the spiritual weight of these words, not just to read them and let them go in and out of your thoughts, but to take and drink in these words, absorb them like a sponge. And the reason why is because, remember, in John 6:63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." It's necessary for your spirit as a human being, the spirit in man, and your life depends upon it. And it's exactly what the Bible clearly addresses. So here's the admonition. There are these three areas that we all fight against. And these three areas are the very essence of why you need the Holy Spirit in order to combat them. You cannot overcome these three areas. This is what overthrew Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it is what the enemy has used successfully down through time for all of us, to beat us down, to cause us to be filled with doubts and fears and worries and anxieties. He has tried to undermine us in every way, shape, and form, because he knows what this day pictures. This day has your name on it. It has a date with destiny. And that destiny is to become a glorified son and daughter of Almighty God. And the scriptures are just filled with inspiration to give us that wonderful divine assist that we need, because we battle these elements constantly 24/7. Now, what are they? Here's what you and I fight against. It says now in verse 15, you and I are admonished not to love this world. In other words, do not get to the place where you want to join in their way of doing things, their lifestyle, their fads, the things that they see as important. God says here, love not the world, neither the things of the world. So he tells us, be careful about materialism. God is not the author of banning things. He just doesn't want you to become so absorbed in things that you forget the important purpose of your life, the mission of your life. And we are on a journey. Just like when we come into this world and we're born, we don't know where we're going. We're just a little tot, a little moms and dads, or somebody who loves us and brings us up through process of life and maturation. And what do we then discover? We learn things. Just like that little child. He's listening, hearing all these different things. He doesn't know what is this strange world that I'm in? And what are all these giants are that are all around me that we call adults, moms and dads? Well, what we discover as we grow up, all of a sudden, something kicks in around 3 years of age, and all that knowledge that's been building up in those little eyes watching each and every one of us and scanning us and making impressions in our minds. Oh, this one is my mama, and this one is my daddy, and this one's my brother, and this one's my sister. And all of a sudden, at three, words start flying out of their mouth. And that's true for every language on the face of the earth. The children suddenly, Buenos dias, mamacita, in Spanish, you know, or Wie geht's in German, or hi, how are you, or howdy, y'all, if you're from the South. So any way you say it, you begin to realize how marvelous this journey of life is all about. And as we move through it, we don't understand it. We come into the world. Moms and dads have head knowledge way above us as we're growing up. But we have a problem. We don't listen to moms and dads. And that's the problem mankind has had. Haven't listened to our Heavenly Father. We haven't listened to His voice. And we've created serious problems for ourselves. And so it goes on to say that if any love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's very important that we have an understanding that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so deeply and so with such, best lack of I can say, emotion. He just feels this so deeply within him that he gave his only begotten Son to us to show us how much he loves, because that's the only way this whole element of sin can be dealt with and things can be made right. And only God can do that. He can take all things, the good and the bad, and turn it for good because of His great wisdom. So he goes on to say, now, in this world, you're going to be struggling with something. He says, in this world, it is the lust of the flesh that you're going to struggle with, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every aspect of our everyday life is going to be assaulted by the enemy in one of those three categories. Something that your eyes have beheld is going to cause a problem for you if you're not overcoming. Something in the flesh is going to trouble you if you're not overcoming with the Spirit of God. And something in pride is going to rise up within you if you're not using God's Spirit to overcome the pride. Because remember, the Apostle Paul set us an example. He said everything that he wanted to do, he was struggling like this day in and day out. You and I struggle day in and day out. Some days we're better at it, other days we're losers. And we have to repent. And this is what Paul is telling us. He's saying, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Why do I have to go through like this? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ that with his mind he was going to focus on Christ, and what else? He was going to have to utilize the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, he would not be able to do what ultimately has to be done in everyone's life. The key to overcoming as a Christian is very, very important. And God wants us to understand, he says in verse 17, that the world you live in now is passing away, and the lust thereof. In other words, if you're hanging on to these things, they're all going to vaporize in the process of time. He says, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now that deep down in our hearts is where we want to be. We don't want to just cease and exist. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We want to live forever. We want to be a part of whatever the dynamic is that God is working on for all eternity. To help us to understand this mission in life, this journey we're on, God has given us His sacred word, the Holy Bible, and He's given it to us so that we would be able to understand how to overcome these problems, difficulties, and weaknesses we struggle with as human beings. I'd like you to join me now in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation plays a very important part in the end time, dealing with mankind and what is coming down every day in the news and all the problems you hear in the world today. The book of Revelation was given as the last book to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And what he did, he wrote it down, all the things that he saw, and he saw the inspiration of God as manifest in absolute breathtaking visions of the future. And these are things that he couldn't fully understand. He put it in terms as best he could, but he lived in a different time, 90s A.D. You're living in the 21st century. And when he was projected into the future in these visions, there was no way he could really define what he saw. And most people, when they read the book of Revelation today, they look at it and they say, well, it's crazy. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. It's all these monsters with these horns and things of that nature. But it is all explained in the Word of God. God has done something here. He's given us a marvelous calling, and that calling is to reveal the mystery of God, which has been held secret from the beginning of time. Mankind does not know why he is born. That's why he's trying to go out in the heavens and trying to find out, how did we get here? He just can't understand his relationship with God. And this is the message, as we brought yesterday, the importance of reconciliation with God. It's part of preaching the gospel. If we're not reconciled with God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because nobody can save anybody else. It is only God who can save us from a fate that would bring about termination. And you and I don't want to be terminated forever. We know it's appointed unto men once to die because of the sin that has brought about the death penalty. But God has conquered that through Christ, through the resurrection. And through the holy days, he tells us step by step by step how he's going to do it. Now, please remember, God is not governed by time like you and I are. We have a certain amount of time, and we're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. They're hurtful upon us, and they are hurting us every day in ways that many times we don't even understand. But we are suffering mentally, emotionally, physically, suffering in ways that we wish it weren't that way. But it is called a veil of tears for a reason. We do a lot of crying in this world. And there's coming a time when all tears are going to be wiped away and there will be no more crying and there will be no more death. There will be no more heartaches and sufferings. And it will be just one of the most awesome and wonderful times in the future that God says, that is the future I have for each and every one of you, my people. And that is revealed to us, according to 1 Corinthians in the early chapters, by the Spirit of God. It says, who knows what's in a human being except the spirit of man which is in him? But God has given us the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, so that with those two together, we can perceive and understand these things of God. Now, Jesus came with that mission, as I mentioned yesterday's message. And he had a very definite drive that kept him going. And that drive was, he was led by the Spirit of God. And you and I must be led by the Spirit of God. We must pray every day to be led by the Spirit of God. Because if we don't allow the Spirit of God to guide us, then we will fall back into our old habits, our old ways, and a different spirit out there will be egging us on to do that very thing. That's the god of this world, a spirit of iniquity that rules in and causes demonstrations that you see on the news each night where people are fighting and frustrated and angry. That's not what God has called us to. The book of Revelation now begins to open up a very important key in this area of the Holy Spirit. It is important that we understand it. And why? Because, again, it is the key to overcoming. If you don't know about the Holy Spirit and how it works and functions and operates, you then are left in a vacuum. Because you may have the Spirit of God, but you have not chosen to use the Spirit of God. And how do you use it? By letting it guide you through the Word of God, the Scriptures. You're led by these things, and the Spirit of God leads you to deeper understanding of the truth of God. Now, going back to the book of Revelation, we begin to see in verses 1 through 3 some very important things. First of all, the book of Revelation is not authored by John the Divine. It is not the revelation of John. It's the revelation, it says, of Jesus Christ, which God, meaning his Father, had given to him. And it was to show who? His servants, which you and I have been called to be in our day and age, as others in past times have been. And to show us things, again, that are going to come to pass. And he says that beside, and they're signified and signed by his servant, he sent and signified it by an angel for the purpose of validation. In other words, putting the stamp of approval. This is valid. And then in verse 2, he says, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. That's important to understand because prophecy flows from the lips of Jesus Christ. What he says has prophetic overtones. And it goes on to say, not only the spirit of prophecy there, but to keep these things which are written in this book. But did you notice that first, in verse 3, the first part, it says, blessed is he and she that reads and that hears the words of this prophecy and then keeps them. So this Bible, the book of Revelation, is designed to give us insight. And as you read through the book of Revelation, I won't take time to go through all the key areas that emphasize the word overcoming, overcometh. You go through chapter 2 and 3, and I will just cite again here a famous one that we many times have heard, Revelation 2 and verse 26, where it says, and to him that overcometh, what are we trying to overcome? What is it that we're trying to overcome? What did Jesus have to overcome? He had to overcome the same thing, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How do we know? Because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He never caved to those things. Unfortunately, at times we have, and we have to repent and ask God for help and to restore us back on that track, on that straight and narrow track that leads to life. But it says that he that overcomes, notice, and keeps my works unto the end. In other words, stay on that straight and narrow path all the days of your life. And then he says, I will do what? And he shall rule. I will give him power over the nations. Oh, wow. Wait a second. Nations? Most people have never heard that. What are nations? Well, nations have to have a king, they have to have territory, they have to have laws, and they have to have a king. And all of that is governed by the coming kingdom of God, which Jesus spoke about in the book of Mark, where he said he came into Galilee in that first chapter, and he began to do what? Preach the good news, and well, he said, the time is at hand, so now is the time. We've entered into that period where things are now really beginning to bubble up. And God is making manifest the knowledge of his ways. The church was created for a powerful message in the end time, to witness to this world, not to convert the world, but to witness. Many would be called, but few would be chosen. We are of the ranks that have been chosen, the ones that are still holding our shoulder to the plow and staying with God. And we want to stay with God. There's others who have started that course but have changed. And where did they go back to? The world. And what did the scripture tell us? It says they were not of us, because if they had, they would have stayed the course. But they chose to go back. That was their decision. That's what you and I must not ever do, go back to the world and what we have once been involved in. Now you take this particular case and go to the chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. And notice what we are told. In verse 7, something wonderful is given to us. If we have allowed God to guide us and lead us with His Holy Spirit and overcome those elements that I've already mentioned, notice what He says. He, as well as she, that overcomes, and you have to know what you have to struggle with, what you have to overcome, and that's why we discussed that. Then He says, shall inherit all things. We're talking about our spiritual inheritance. We know what happens when a family member dies and a certain amount of material goods are left behind, and people have what they call an inheritance. Well, what happens with the saints of God? They overcome, the flesh is done away with, and when that happens, it says, he that overcomes to endures to the end shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he or she shall be my son and daughter. So here we are, given a wonderful future. We're told there is great reward to those who overcome. But you can't overcome unless you use the Spirit of God. So this is why we are here today. The Spirit of God is to remind us again, through many examples of the Old Testament and the New, Romans 15 and verse 4, that everything is written for our learning. It's a learning process. And just as we learn as a human being growing up and the years pass by, so the same way you grow up spiritually and you begin to develop and begin to understand things you didn't understand back in your 20s, 30s, and 40s. The years begin to provide added experience. And with the Spirit of God guiding that mind, a whole new vista begins to open up to you. And you see things you just never dreamed were on the drawing board for you. I can't emphasize enough. I don't have words to express what God has purposed to bring forth for all of our benefits in the end result. He's going to bring us back to our loved ones that have been deceased. He's going to bring us back to family situations. He's going to bring us all back for those who are willing to obey God. And the vast majority will when they understand what they can't understand now. But there will be those who are going to resist God, those who don't want any part of God. And they will verily have their reward. They will have lived and experienced life in a short form, and then they will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. Not a pretty picture for those who want to fight against God. But God gives us the wonderful understanding that that's not His will. He doesn't desire the death of the wicked. He wants them to change. He wants them to repent. He wanted all of us to turn around because all of us were going crazy in different directions. And then He brought us back out of love and concern for us and touched us with His Spirit, working with us, and then finally bringing us to conviction. And here are some of the things that I want to go over now just as a quick review so that you will not forget the importance of this day. The Spirit of God is just absolutely prominent in the Scriptures. It's a tool that God uses in a very powerful manner. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to 88 times. 23 books of the Old Testament refer to the Holy Spirit. The actual expression Holy Spirit is used only 3 times in Psalm 51, verse 11. And, of course, you get the Spirit of God in Genesis 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God was upon the waters as it was brooding. In the New Testament, it is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 264 times. Now, these are incredible things you don't want to pass by. Why would it be mentioned so many times? Because it's important. And that's what God wants us to understand, the importance. 60 or more time references of the Holy Spirit, or what you would find as the Holy Ghost sometimes, but it's actually a Holy Spirit. But it's in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, 57 references. And it is called in the book of Acts, by some people, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much mention of how the Holy Spirit functions and worked with the church in the early days. The apostles refer to the Holy Spirit 132 times. What is it here about the Holy Spirit that they're trying to convey? And only three epistles that were written by the disciples make no mention of the Spirit of God, and that would be Philemon, chapter 2 and 3 of John. Philemon and the book, 2 and 3 John, to be correct. All right. The understanding, there's much understanding in the Bible that needs to be understood about the Holy Spirit. So let's go over some of these things and see how it operated. The Holy Spirit was involved in the lives of many people. Of course, we know that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these key individuals. Prior to that, it was in the early days of Abel. And then it was Noah. And after Noah, then came the patriarchs with Abraham and so forth. But moving on into the New Testament, we find the Holy Spirit was deeply involved in the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that led him in all areas to do the will of his Father. But for example, when we talk about the mother of John the Baptist, when the mother of John the Baptist, her name was Elizabeth. And what was her comment? In Luke 1, verse 41 and 42, it shows how the Holy Spirit was moving in Elizabeth's life. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1, 67 through 79, how the Holy Spirit was working in his life. And then we see that John the Baptist, when he was doing what he was called, baptism of repentance, and he was working with people. And here comes Jesus to be baptized, to set an example, not because of sin, but to set an example that people should be baptized. And so what happened? In Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, it says there was a manifestation of the Spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove, and it landed on him, and people saw it. We also know that the Spirit of God, as Jesus was growing up, incredible. Because at 12 years of age, you remember, he was sitting and talking with men far older than him, experienced individuals who understood the law, supposedly. And he would be asking questions of them. And it was amazing how, you know, they just were flabbergasted. Where does this 12-year-old get all this understanding? And then, of course, when the parents, after the Feast of Tabernacles, couldn't find him, they were somewhat concerned. They thought they'd lost him. Remember what he said when they found him? He said, "Should I not be about my Father's business?" He was already beginning, through the Spirit of God, to connect with his divine mission, even at a very early age. Now, the Bible gives us very important understanding, again, that the source of truth, the Bible is a source of truth, and the Spirit of God will always guide an individual in that direction. It will never lead you away or take you from the ministry, as pictured in Jesus' case, for example. The power of Jesus was made manifest when he was in the synagogues teaching. You read that in Luke 4, verse 14 through 15. He said, "The power of the Lord, or the Spirit, to teach in the synagogues was given to him, and he himself said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Luke 4, verse 16 through 21. These are examples that are recorded to teach us again how the Spirit of God was working in the lives of individuals. And it works in our lives too. And it's important that we give honor to the great God who gives us of his Spirit. We are told on one occasion that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Do we rejoice in the Spirit of God? Do we tell God how much we appreciate His Spirit that He gives to us, that we should know the things that we are blessed to know? Then what about the understanding of the Spirit of God and how it impacts on a Christian's life? How did it impact on your life, my life, and the life of all those who are called and take forth? You know, many are called, few are chosen, and we're supposed to be called, chosen, and faithful. That's the trio that we're supposed to find and follow that example. Well, the Spirit of God, first of all, convicts us of sin. That's what God's Spirit is designed to do. It works on our minds. And we all began to ask questions about things that we knew something was wrong. We weren't getting the right scoop about things. And so in John chapter 16, 7 and 8, it records that conviction of sin. Then we seek the Spirit of God, John 3, verses 5 through 8. And that means you're born from above, that it took God to reach down from heaven above and to intervene in your mind and my mind to help us understand these things. Because no man can understand these things of and by themselves. And then, of course, in Timothy, I believe it's Timothy. Let me double check on this one here. I may have wrote the wrong scripture down. Let me see here. In Timothy chapter 3, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 first. Let's see. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, it tells us here, who would have all men saved. So this is God's will, and He says, have them come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that is a tremendous gift that is given, to understand that you've been given the knowledge of the truth, because people don't know what truth is today. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So here we are in a situation where we must recognize the importance of Jesus' mission, that He was to be a ransom for all. So everyone is involved in this. This is not a thing where it's just a select group of individuals and everybody's left out. There are people taken and chosen from time to time when it is their time. But it doesn't mean they're any better than anyone else in the process of God's calling. It is through Jesus Christ He wants us to be renewed by the power of God's Spirit. And He Himself was led by the Spirit of God in Luke chapter 4, when verse 1, and also in Matthew 4, verse 1, when He had to go against Satan. And what did Satan attack Jesus with? I think you'll see automatically when you read, He went after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Why? It has worked so effectively on everybody. Everybody. That's why Paul could say in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who hasn't? Everyone is guilty. And only God can free us from that guilt. Now, the Spirit of God has to be renewed in our lives because, like everything else, just to have it is not going to do you any good. You've got to use it. And just like the knowledge and everything else that God gives us, it has to be used to further the growth process in our lives. And what has happened to all of us? We started off as little kiddos coming into this world. And what happened? We just slowly keep developing and moving through life. That's exactly the parallel in which God is teaching us these things. Notice how we try to teach our children. And what do? We want our children to obey our voice, don't we? We want them to follow our instruction. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. And that's true of all of us. And God said, what was the problem with ancient Israel? I wanted them to obey my voice, but they wouldn't do it. What did Jesus say? He says, my sheep hear my voice. They respond. They want to be in compliance with God's commands. These are important things that God wants us to understand. And this is why the Spirit of God is so important. And it's set aside as a day for us to remember, because you and I can never overcome this world and all the problems in it unless we have divine help. And God has given us that help. And He wants us to rejoice in Him and the wonderful gift He's given to us, so that we don't have to fear, because fear has what? Torment. It says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. God does not want any of us to have any kind of torment in our minds. He wants our minds to be free to worship Him and Jesus Christ, because they're the only ones qualified to reign and rule over us. We must submit to one another as human beings in life. But no human being is fit to rule over you. Only God is, and we're told we must listen to Him if we want to ultimately inherit eternal life and be the overcomer that He's called us to be. And the only way that can be done is listen to Him as He gives us His Spirit to nourish us and keep us moving in the right direction. To live in the Spirit, that's what Christians are supposed to do, and that's the reflection of God's Spirit. The book of Galatians talks an awful lot about this, about walking in the Spirit. That's just a way of saying moving and carrying on each and every day. We must set our minds on the things above and not the things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. These things are to be given to us to encourage us, to inspire us, and not to put us to sleep. Because if we are put to sleep, then the devil has had his will fulfilled in your life. God wants His will in your life, not the devil's. And this is why it's so important to keep ourselves focused on who is our high priest pulling for us, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God. The Spirit of God continues to play a dominant role each and every day. It is always going to lead you into truth. Let me emphasize that again. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. When situations come up that would take us in a wrong direction, the Spirit of God will immediately alert your mind, that's not right. Now, we've all experienced some of that. We're not going to go back and rehash old things, but we've had something that came up in our lives, too, where we were moving down a path, and all of a sudden, we knew the Spirit of God was leading us in the right direction, and somebody says, oh, no, we've got some new Spirit of God information, and it wants us to go this way. And which was the way? Go back to the way we came out of. No, this is not right. This is not of the Spirit of God. You don't go back. You're told, remember Lot's wife. You don't go back, you go forward. And that's exactly what was happening. And as we move forward, it began to clear away, and we began to see again where the truth was, just like the scripture says, you're led by the Spirit of God. You're not led to go back to the world and start practicing the customs of the world. You came out of the world by a calling from God, so that you could see what was really going on. You couldn't see it before because you're so close to the tree in the world, you can't see the forest. You came back, you looked, lo and behold, what is going on here? And now you were a different person. Now that you knew that, you were faced with some very serious decisions. What do I do? How do I act on this knowledge? And so the Spirit of God guided you and led you to conversion, to receive baptism, then the laying on of hands, and then the Spirit of God. According to that, that's after repentance too. Then there's the communion of the saints. Here we have a fellowship that is granted to us, and that is given to us because of God's wonderful love for all of us. And it tells us that we have this communion of fellowship in the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. and in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Spirit of God is a power. But a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people believe it's a person. Where do they get that idea? Well, it's something we need to stop and ask ourselves. Is the Bible, does it say that? Does it say that it's a person? If it's a person, it's the strangest name ever given to a person. Hello, Mr. Holy Spirit, how are you? I mean, the Father is the Father, Jesus is Jesus, and we've got the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, if we listen to Jesus, Jesus made it very clear when he was talking to his disciples, and it's recorded in Luke 24, verse 49. Very important scripture for you to remember, Luke 24, verse 49. Because the Greek word that is given there, Jesus said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to tarry there. Now see, this is where some people get the idea where you're supposed to have a tarry meeting. Most people don't know what a tarry meeting is anymore, but some people do. But if, he didn't say go there and tarry. He just says, I want you to go there and stay for a period of time until you are imbued with something. He did not say that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, a person was going to come knocking on your door. He says you are going to be imbued with power. Power. Now, there are people who don't want to believe that. They want to look at that and say, no, that doesn't mean that. The Greek word for that is pneuma hagion. It means power from on high. You're going to have a divine assist. God is going to help you in the battle of overcoming because he knows you need this key. Now, what do we have a key for? A key is put into a door's lock and you open it to open the door. You've got to have the key or you can't open the door. You cannot overcome unless you have the key of God's Holy Spirit because that's what opens the door and gives you the encouragement, the strength, the power to go on when you don't feel like it. Because you see, it's not a matter of what you and I feel. It's a matter of what God says is right and what we've got to do. And so you may be feeling absolutely terrible, but you still have to pray. You may still feel terrible, and I don't want to study the Bible, but you have to because your flesh is saying, I don't want to study the Bible. And your Bible's and the Spirit of God is saying, you've got to study the Bible. You've got to make yourself do these things that you don't want to do because the flesh is fighting you constantly. It's important to recognize why we need help. If you lose that key, you never open the door. You like to think you may get through that door, but you won't. You've got to have that key of God's Spirit. Now, the Trinity doctrine came online in 325 A.D. from the Council of Nicaea, that is Catholic doctrine as taught by the Catholic Church. People today don't understand anything about what is called a Quartodeciman controversy, that there was a question about which day the Passover should be. And you have to go back and research all that. And most people don't want to take the time to do it, so they say, who cares? They say it's not important just as long as you love Jesus. Oh, dear brethren, I wish it was that simple. If it were that simple, all we wouldn't need this Bible. All we would need is one page with a great big words written on it. Just believe and you shall receive. That's all we need. But according to when I read this book, it's reading me and it's saying, no, Ken, you're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to keep an eye on what you're watching and what you're doing and how you're feeling and all these things. And that's you too. All of us have to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Don't just have the idea, God's going to give me eternal life. No, he says, Paul said, lay hold on it. You know you've got it out there, but you better grab it. If you were thirsty and I had this glass of water, and I says, it's yours, all you got to do is take it, but you don't reach out and take it, you're going to be thirsty for a long time. You see, once you put your hands on it, then you got to do something with it. What? Oh, that is good. See, you drink it, it's good. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. Drink in of the Holy Spirit. Drink it in. Absorb it like a sponge. Be grateful to God for giving it to you. God has given us understanding of why we are to be baptized, what the gift of the Holy Spirit was to be given to us. The Spirit of God gives us spiritual gifts that are spoken of in the book of Corinthians. And the indwelling of God's Spirit changes your whole outlook on life. It helps you to understand why you were born, where you're going, what the hope of the future is, and what about so many others who have no hope. And when you're watching human beings made in the image of God destroying their own lives because of the things they do. And it is sad. I watched one man, there was a television presentation showing this man who was on heroin. And he says, he lost his home, his car, his family, his job, everything. He says, this heroin that he was sticking in his arm, he says, is my home, my car, my everything. He says, and I always want to feel good, so I take heroin. The only problem is, he says, his final words, he says, how can it be that what I love so much is killing me? Is killing me. That's the tragedy. It's killing them. But they can't stop. They need help. Thank you, dear God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us and giving that Holy Spirit to us. And as it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, let's bring this thing to a conclusion here. I basically tried to cover some of this elements to remind you of this precious day and what it's all about. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, notice what it says here in verse 27. It talks about a mystery that's been going on that most people have not a clue. They want to know the basic questions of life because life is so complicated. But it comes from a God who is so supreme and so awesome and so complicated you can't fully understand him. Only what he reveals to you about himself. I believe it's in the Psalms that even talks about, if you talk about God and you want to know about God, he uses the analogy of a garment placed on a person. And it says, the knowledge of God that we know is like the fringes of his garment. Way down there, just the little fringes. We don't even begin to understand the greatness of our God. That's why God gets so enraged when he says, you know, you're not going to have any other gods in front of me. He hates other gods because it's an insult to him as the great creator that he is. And so here we're told in verse 27, for whom God would make known. Now he's making it known. And what is it that needs to be made known? Of the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul talked about our wonderful desire to seek glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. That's what's waiting in store for all of us if we just keep our eyes focused, folks, where it needs to be. The world can get pretty heavy on time. We're in a heavy time right now, and I'm afraid it's going to get a lot heavier. And what we have to keep in mind, again, is that what God does, he does for a very specific reason, to glorify his name. And he wants to glorify his name in you, in me, and everyone called by God at this time. And we are commanded to let the light of his Spirit shine in our lives, that we may honor the God who has called us to serve him. And what greater honor can be placed upon your name when it is all said and done, all the days of your life added up, that it is said of you, this man, this woman, was a servant of the living God. There can be no greater honor in life than that.